We return this morning to Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, and we're actually coming back a second time to the text that we looked at last week. As we mentioned then, there's a lot going on in this passage. Paul's main point here is ethical. It's about how we should live. But the foundation of that point is anchored in a theological claim, a claim about what God is like. And then Paul points both of those things towards the eschatological, what God will do in the future. Last week, we focused on the theological foundation of this passage, Paul's claim about what God is like. This week, we'll build on that by considering the ethical point Paul is making from that theological claim. And so this week, we focus on what Paul is calling us here to do, what he says God is calling us as his people to be like. So with that in mind, let's turn now to our passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And as we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to look upon us and deliver us, for we do not forget your word. We know that your mercy is great, and so we ask you now to give us life according to your law. Lord, we know that the sum of your word is truth and that every line of it endures forever, and so as we attend to it now, we ask that you would help us and be with us and grant us understanding, that your word would enter our minds and penetrate to our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we focused on what this passage tells us about what God is like. And we said that the God of the Bible is truly humble. And because God is humble, he draws close to us even when we are laid low and even in our sin. That's what we saw last week. That's what God is like. That is the grace and the love he shows to us in the gospel. This week, we shift to Paul's main point about what we should then be like in light of these gospel truths. And as we consider that theme of our text, what we see here is that since we are made and being remade in the image of the true God, we should strive to be like Jesus by pouring ourselves out for others, both those who are close to us and those who are more distant from us. Let me say that again. Since we are made and being remade in the image of the true God, we should strive to be like Jesus by pouring ourselves out for others, both those who are close to us and those who are more distant from us. Let's break that down together. First, we are made and being remade in the image of God. Paul alludes to this in verse 5, where he calls us to pattern ourselves after Jesus, who himself is God. The Bible tells us that when God made humanity, he made us in his image. We were made to be the very image of God, and that this is our greatest glory. This is the foundation of all our beauty and all our dignity. We are made in the image of the wonderful and glorious God who made the universe. But then we rebelled against that God. And when we did, we twisted the image of God that was in ourselves. We marred it. Now, we did not completely lose the image of God. A true remnant of it still remained. But even so, the image had been marred and desecrated in us by our own sin. Such was our state after we had rebelled against our Maker. And yet God, the true God, did not leave us in that state. Instead, in the person of Jesus Christ, he came to save us. He came to redeem us. He descended to our low estate so that he might rescue us, purchasing us back for himself in his sacrificial death on the cross, as Paul mentions here in verse 8. And then, upon calling us to himself, he also began his work to restore his image in us, to untwist what we had twisted, to purify what we had sullied, to wipe clean what we had marred, so that his image would shine bright and pure in us once again. God, who made us in his image, is now remaking in his image all who call on him in faith. That glorious promise of the gospel is assumed in Paul's statement in verse 5, where he refers to the mindset which is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul there is alluding to the restoring work of the gospel, restoring us more fully to the image of God as we trust in Jesus Christ. In creation, we were made in the image of God. And in the gospel, we are being remade in the image of God. That's one of the first things we need to see here. But once we say that, we also have to ask the question, which God? Because as we talked about last week, verses 6 and 7 are very much about what kind of God this God is, whose image we bear. Now, we spent more time on this last week, drawing from the work of Gordon Fee, and I'm not going to repeat all of those details of the grammar and Greek today. That discussion is on our website in last week's sermon. But it is helpful, I think, for us to recap some of the main points of that. Paul begins here by stating that Jesus himself is God. His statement in verse 6 that Jesus was in the form of God is actually much stronger than it comes across in that English translation. It means that Jesus was characterized by what was essential to being God. He was God in very nature. Paul here is emphatically stating that Jesus is God, and then he goes on to describe what that means. As Fee argues, moving forward, the Greek word that's translated in verse 6 as grasped is probably not actually functioning as a verb with equality with God as its object, as the ESV has it, but rather it's likely functioning as a verbal noun, describing the concept of grasping. The idea then is not about whether Jesus considered grasping at equality with God, but rather that Jesus did not consider equality with God to consist of grasping or being selfish. Jesus, Paul has stated, is God, and at root here is what that meant for what God is like. For the pagan gods, their divinity was all about grasping and selfishness, using their position to grasp at and seize power and honor and whatever else they desired. But Paul's shocking statement here is that when Jesus, who was by very nature God, came to the earth, he did not consider the nature of God to consist of grasping or selfishness like the pagan gods did. Instead, as Paul explains in verse 7, Jesus considered the nature of God to consist in emptying himself. And not emptying himself of some specific attribute or anything like that, but rather the nature of God was displayed in him pouring himself out. Because that's what God is like. That is his nature, to lovingly and humbly pour himself out for others. That's what the God of the Bible is like. And that's not just what the God of the Bible was like for a handful of decades when he walked the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Rather, we read in the scriptures that the God of the Bible has always been like this. The Bible tells us that God's self-giving love, his sacrificial love, his pouring himself out for others, it tells us that this trait was not something God added to his character in the gospel or in the incarnation or in the making of the world, But rather, it's something that's at the heart of God's very nature and that has been from all eternity. Because God has always poured himself out to bless others, even in eternity past, even when he was all that existed. Because the Bible tells us that God is not one person, but three persons. And that God has always existed as three persons. And from all eternity, those three persons have been in an active relationship with one another. And that active relationship has always been a relationship of love and self-giving. From all eternity, God the Father has poured himself out in love towards God the Son. And from all eternity, God the Son has poured himself out in love towards God the Father. And from all eternity, God the Holy Spirit has poured himself out in love towards them both. Each member of the Trinity has, from all eternity, poured himself out in love for the others. Because that's who God is. That's what God is like. The triune God of the Bible is not just capable of love, but the Bible tells us that the triune God of the Bible is love. Self-giving love is fundamental to who God is from all eternity, because before the creation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lived in an eternal relationship of perfect self-giving love, pouring themselves out for one another. That's the image God made us in creation. And that's the image that God is remaking us in the gospel. And it's a very different image than the image of the pagan gods, or really of any god that is not triune. False gods, man-made pagan gods, are selfish and conceited. They are self-seeking and grasping. They don't share the true image of the loving and self-giving God who made us, but rather they often display instead the image of our fallen, sinful nature. But even so, we have fashioned ourselves often in the image of these false and selfish pagan gods. God, the true God, originally made us in his image, and he is working now to restore us to his image, the image of a God who is fundamentally characterized by self-giving love, by pouring himself out for the good of others. We have been made, and in the gospel we are being remade in the image of the triune God of the Bible, and not in the image of the false gods of the unbelieving world. And as God remakes us in his image, Paul here calls us to cooperate with that. He calls us to cooperate by striving ourselves to be like Jesus, by pouring ourselves out for others. Since we are made and being remade in the image of the triune God and not a false God, we should strive to be like Jesus by pouring ourselves out for others. This really is the ethical call that Paul gives us here in this text. He says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And before we move on to other things, it could be helpful to pause here and to recognize that there are many ways that we can act in selfish ambition and conceit. And a lot of them are not spectacular and brash, but they're often very ordinary and mundane. It is the selfish ambition that tries to lift ourselves up at work by selfishly pushing someone else down. It's the selfish ambition that speaks an unkind word about our classmate at school in order to give our own social status a bit of a boost. It's the selfish ambition that grasps at money as a way to secure or to insulate ourselves from other people. It's the selfish ambition that projects a false image of our virtue so that others think that we're better than we know we really are. And it's also the conceit that decides that someone else isn't worth our time, that their well-being isn't really worth our efforts, that in day-to-day life, it's our interests that really matter, not theirs. This is the kind of selfish ambition and conceit that afflicts not just the elites of our society, but every one of us in significant ways. And when we think or feel or speak or act in these selfish and grasping ways, then we are living out the details of our lives in the image of the grasping, selfish, pagan gods, rather than in the image of the true, self-giving God of the Bible. And Paul is calling us here to repent of that. He calls us in verse 3 in humility to count others as more significant than ourselves. He calls us in verse 4 to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in verses 5 through 8, he calls us to have the same mind among ourselves as is ours in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, who poured himself out for others, taking the form of a servant for our sake, even giving his life for us on the cross. We are called to image God by walking in Christ's footsteps, by pouring ourselves out for others just as he poured himself out for us. As we hear that and as we think about that, that might sound kind of dramatic, but more often than not, the ways that God calls us to do this look quite ordinary. In fact, there are already ways that we do this, already ways that we image God in this way, though we often fail to see them and to recognize their significance. Thomas Howard makes this point by drawing on the thinking of Charles Williams, one of the Inklings. For Williams, Howard notes, "Your giving me a hand with my luggage is not a symbol of divine charity. It is a case in point of that charity, since, like the cross, it exhibits momentarily, and infinitesimally, to be sure, exactly the same exchange, namely, my life for yours. In the luggage situation, my life is merely a minute, perhaps, of inconvenience for you. Nevertheless, it is a real thing, and a fragment of your time is a real piece of your life, which you are donating for my assistance." What is Howard saying there? Well, his point is that even the mundane ways we help or serve others are in themselves real expressions of the image of the triune God, who both in the cross and in eternity pours himself out for others. Think of it like this. You have a finite number of minutes of life in this world. None of us know how many minutes, but we all know that on this side of the resurrection, our life here is limited. At the moment, the average life expectancy in the U.S. is 77 and a half years. That's about 40 million minutes, a little less for men, a bit more for women. Now, you'll spend about 12 million of those asleep. And so on average, we have about 28 million waking minutes in this life. That is your life. And that means that every minute you serve someone in a loving and sacrificial way, you're choosing to pour out a portion of your life as a loving sacrifice to bless them. The reality is, for most of us, God will not call us to pour out our lives all at once in a grand act of martyrdom. But he does call each one of us to pour out portions of our lives for the people around us, and then to do it again and again, thousands of times over. 5 minutes helping someone with their luggage here. 20 minutes listening to someone's struggles there. 90 minutes getting coffee with someone to help them sort out a difficulty that they're facing. 4 minutes changing a diaper. 75 minutes repairing someone's appliance for them. 60 minutes making a meal for someone else. 45 minutes teaching a Sunday school to our children. 30 minutes investing in a child. Drip by drip, minute by minute, ounce by ounce, we pour our lives out for the people that God has placed around us. And as we do that, we truly image the God who made us, the God who always pours himself out for others. And to let that pattern saturate our lives, to let each moment be characterized by us choosing to be poured out as a drink offering for the good of others, to live our lives as living sacrifices, to do that drip by drip and minute by minute and ounce by ounce is difficult in many ways, but it's not complicated. It's not complicated because it doesn't require any special opportunity or skill. You don't need advanced training to do it. You don't need to live in a special moment in history to carry this out. You don't need to be unusually smart or wealthy. You don't need to be single or married or at any particular age or stage of life. We're all able to pour ourselves out for others, even if it's just 5 minutes at a time. It's often as simple as lending a hand or lending an ear. It's sacrificing an ordinary slice of our time, a very real portion of our lives, for their good. That is a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that Paul reminds us we're able to make because we were made in the image of a sacrificial God. And in the gospel, we're being remade in that image. It is God who is remaking us, not we ourselves. And Paul then calls us here to cooperate with what God is already doing, to strive to be what he's already making us to be, image bearers of the self-giving God who pours himself out for others. Since we are made and being remade in the image of the triune God, we should strive to be like Jesus towards others by lovingly pouring ourselves out for their sake. And often that pattern and that calling starts with those who are closest to us. As you think about this calling, as you think of its roots in the image of God, are you starting to see how when you care for or serve, for example, a close family member, when you, kids, do something kind for your brother or sister, when you do something to help your mother or your father, or when you, parents, cook something or clean something for your child, when you, husbands and wives, serve your spouse in some way, with every meal that's cooked for someone else, every load of laundry washed for someone else, every paycheck that's deposited in order to be spent providing for someone else, when you do each of those things, do you recognize that you are, in those actions, reflecting and showing forth the image of the triune God of the Bible? You're showing there something of his character. You're acting out of his true nature. You're pointing to and glorifying him because that is what he's like. He is a God who pours himself out for others. It's what he did in history when he came to earth as Jesus Christ and went willingly to the cross. And it's what he's been doing from all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so whenever you give yourself to another, whenever you pour out even just a little bit of your time, one drip, 1 minute, 1 ounce at a time, as you do that, you are imaging the true nature of the triune God. We all show this self-giving nature of God in some area of our lives, and in that we should rejoice. But Paul's point here in our passage is that we also, in other areas of life, often fail to show God's image and self-giving nature. In fact, we each, and some of us more than others, can see many areas in our lives where we are instead imaging the grasping, false gods of the pagan world. We can see ways and places where our actions or our words or our thoughts are characterized by the selfishness and the conceit and the pride that Paul decries in verse 3, which is the selfishness, conceit, and pride that characterize the pagan gods. So where do you see that pattern in your relationships, particularly in those relationships that are closest to you? As a spouse, do you see ways in which you are imaging not the self-giving of the Christian God, but the selfish grasping of the pagan gods, demanding things for yourself, insisting on your own way, demanding that you get back at least as much as you give in the relationship, conceitedly assuming that your interests are far more important than your spouses. And as I ask those questions, let me be clear here. I'm not asking you to think about the ways that you think your spouse does that, or others you know do that. I'm calling you to consider the ways that you look more like the grasping gods of the pagans than the self-giving God of the Bible in your marriage. And if you see that, then God in this passage is calling you to repentance. If you're a parent, do you see the ways that you maybe do the same things with your children? Is your relationship at times more about what you get from them than what you give them? When you relate to your kids, do you sometimes resemble the grumpy, moody, unpredictable pagan gods more than you resemble the patient, loving God of Scripture? And if so, in this passage, Paul is calling you to repentance. Children, when you think about how you relate to your parents or to your siblings, do you see ways that your words and your thoughts are selfish and grasping rather than sacrificial and giving? Are there times where you act and you think like what you want is the only thing that really matters, and you ignore the interests of your brother or your sister, your mother or your father? When that happens, it's good to remind yourself that that's not how God has treated you. And if you see those selfish patterns in your behaviors, then God in this passage is calling on you to turn from that. God has made us to be glorious, to show forth His glorious nature of loving sacrifice and self-giving. But when we act in conceit and selfishness, we instead further twist the image of God within us, exchanging the glorious image of the triune God for the shameful image of the ugly and self-serving pagan gods. Where do you see that dynamic in your own life right now? Paul here calls us to turn from our selfishness and to seek instead the mindset and the image of the God who made us and redeemed us, to seek the image of the true God, the Christian God, and how we relate to others by pouring ourselves out to bless them rather than grasping at what we want for ourselves. And that calling often starts with those who are closest to us. It starts with those who are closest to us, but it doesn't end with those who are close to us. Far from it, actually. Because the Bible tells us that that attitude of loving self-giving is not just for those who are close to us, but is to extend to those who are more distant from us as well. Because Christ, we are reminded, when he came to earth, extended his loving self-giving not just to the righteous, but to sinners. Not just to those who were close, but to those who were far off. And he calls us, as his followers, to do the same. In Luke 14, Jesus calls us to lovingly serve not just our friends and family, but also those who are socially and economically beneath us, just as Jesus did. In Matthew 5, Jesus calls us to lovingly pour ourselves out for sinners, even sinners who hate us, just as God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And when we do this, Jesus explains, when we love our enemies, we show ourselves to be sons of our Father in heaven. We more truly bear his image. Who is it that is distant from you, who you might, if you're honest, see as beneath you, whether socially or economically, intellectually or physically, morally or spiritually? Who is it that is distant from you and in your eyes is less deserving than you are, but whom God is calling you to pour yourself out for, so that you might display the image of your Father in heaven more clearly? Your Father who seeks those who are far off, and even those who despise and reject him. Since we are made and being remade in the image of the triune God, we should strive to be like Jesus by pouring ourselves out for those who are close to us and those who are more distant from us. Now, that calling, of course, is difficult. But thankfully, Paul here does not urge us to accomplish it by our own strength. Paul doesn't call us here to look deep in our hearts and to find there the drive that we need. He doesn't call us to dig deep into our willpower and find there the push that we need to persevere. Rather, he calls us here to look up to Jesus. Paul does, after all, spend the majority of this passage directing our eyes to Jesus and what he has done for us. Because it's only as we consider what Jesus has done for us, as we discussed so much last week, it's only as we consider what Jesus has done for us that we can then do what he calls us to do. We need to start by remembering how he came in the form of a servant for our sake, how he went to the cross for our salvation, how he poured himself out for us. And if we really see that, if we really believe that, then how can we not seek to do likewise ourselves? If we see the beauty and the glory of all that he has done for us, then how could we not want to look like him, like the beautiful Savior who loved us and gave himself for us? How can we long to have any other mindset than his? How can we long to bear any other image than his? And so, brothers and sisters, as we look to Jesus, as we consider his cross where he poured himself out for us, when we then see the needs of those around us, let us also pour ourselves out for others in acts of self-giving, drip by drip, minute by minute, ounce by ounce, so that we might more and more reflect the image of our beautiful triune God. Amen.